Don't know me, and I'm in ministry here in the congregation, serving alongside Morris, and leading and serving, just really shepherding, among other things. So it's a good start to the year, isn't it? So it's already just worshiping together is a good start to the year. It's probably the best thing we can do. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to share from a scripture in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to unpack the story with you of two brothers. And these two brothers comes to it's quite a tragic story in many ways. And I want to specifically focus on the one brother, but I'm going to look at both brothers in the story and just pull in some things for us at the beginning of the year as we're looking in of just what it is that I believe the Lord is saying and things that we need to take hold of from his word this morning. So let me just pray as we do. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we want your word to wash over us. Lord, we want to take seriously the word of God, that we acknowledge this morning, Lord, that this is not the word of man. This is the word, it says, breathed out by God. And we pray as we look at your holy word, that it would be a sacred moment for us to hear the words of our God spoken through human writers. Lord, we want to position ourselves to hear what the Spirit says this morning. And would you come and minister? I realize, Lord, that I'm so frail and weak, but Lord, you minister. Would you move in hearts? Would you change our minds and our hearts in Jesus' name? Amen. So, you know, one of the things, so let's just read together Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. And it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So Cain is the oldest brother, and she's saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruits of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and other fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This is hectic. Now you think, the very first brothers in the Bible, two brothers, and right at the beginning, we have sibling rivalry that leads to death. I mean, one brother kills the other brother. How tragic is that? And it's amazing. From the beginning, we've had conflict, haven't we? We've had fighting. And if you think maybe your family, you've had kind of difficulty in your family. I don't know if your brother's ever killed your other brother. Essentially, this is what's happened in the very first family in the Bible. I mean, this is how tragic you can be. But what I want to do is pick out the story because, you know, what the Bible does do, and I love what the Bible does. The Bible meets us where we are. Bible doesn't paint this ideal picture of what life should be in the ideal. It often shows us life in the real. Like we're living in a real world full of brokenness and sin. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, you're a Christian, but you, even in your body, there's a real sense is that you're in your fallen state. You're still in a weak flesh that has to be redeemed. And we're caught up in this world where we want to love God, but we're caught up in a tension at times of dealing with difficult people, i.e. me and you. We are the most difficult people. We are Cain, often, aren't we? And so we find them, and now when the story begins with these two brothers, it starts them, and the writer of Genesis starts by mentioning that they both have jobs. They've got jobs. The one is a shepherd, and the one is a farmer. We find that Abel is a shepherd. He cares for sheep, and Cain is a farmer, and he grows vegetables and fruit from the ground. And, you know, I love the way it starts with this because they're both working jobs. And, you know, the Bible never dismisses jobs. It's like if you work a normal job, like you're not that spiritual. Because if you really want to be spiritual, you should be praying all day. Cain and Abel are not praying all day. They're working jobs. They're working. And I want to say to you, just at the upfront, this has got not really anything to do with my preach. But I do want to say to you that work is a blessing from God. Work is something that we can do as followers of Jesus, is something we can do as part of our worship to God. And Cain and Abel are working, and they're not doing spiritual work. They're not in ministry. They're actually working the ground. They're working with their hands. And often in Jewish culture, the best kind of work was work where you did with your hands. And that's why Jesus was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. And I want to say, for those of you that are here today, and you work with your hands every day, you are blessed. For those of you that are not working, do you know that because God loves work, and we've got a very good success record in church, that if you ask someone to pray for you in the body for work, God loves to give people work. He does. And so if you've given up on work and say, well, I'll never find work, or no, maybe work is for those guys that have to slave away every day, I'm going to live full time for the Lord. Friends, work is a blessing from God, and it's good. And so we find them working jobs, and it's always part of God's plan. So now what they do is they come and they bring an offering to the Lord. And Abel is offering up a sheep to the Lord, it says. It says that he offered up the firstborn of his flock and the fat offerings. But the way it could be read as well, if you read that scripture, it says that Abel could have been offered up his fattest sheep or his choicest lamb. In other words, he gave to God among the best of his flock. And so he gives to God his offering, and Cain gives to God part of the fruit of the ground as an offering to God. And they both come to God to worship God, to give an offering back to the Lord. Now, in that place, we know that the Lord accepts Abel's offering, but God rejects Cain's offering. Why does he do that? Why does God, and we're going to look at that now, and it says specifically in verse, if we look at verse, I think it's verse 3 or verse 4, it says, if you put the whole section up again, it says this interesting verse statement here. Next one. I think it's verse 5. Let's have a look. It says, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord, he had no regard. God didn't care for Cain's offering. And imagine you coming to worship God, and God says, I don't care for your worship. Your worship is not pleasing to me. But Abel's worship was pleasing to him. And so Cain knows that his offering is something that is rejected by God. Now, I want to say, why did God reject Cain? Is it because God cares more for sheep offerings than he does for fruit offerings? That maybe if Cain had brought a little fat sheep, that actually would have pleased the Lord more than him bringing fruit from the ground or things from... Do you think that's what it is? Do you think God prefers shepherds to farmers? God says, I dig shepherds, I don't like farmers, sorry. You're a farmer, I can't accept your offering. Do you think that's what God is like? No. And in fact, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you find that what God mandates under the law, under the Mosaic or the Levitical law, is he allows people to worship him, bringing them fruit offerings. So God is not against the Old Testament saints giving an offering from the ground. That's not the issue. It's not what they brought. Clearly, that's not the issue. But it says that with Cain, because God had rejected him, rejected his worship, rejected his offering, it says that Cain became very angry. And actually the word means he became hot with anger. He became boiling. And within his heart, we know that there must have been some kind of sin stewing within him of a jealousy and an anger that was against his brother. And he hated his brother. He's like, why is he the favorite? You know, and even though Cain is the oldest, you get the sense that Abel was the one who received favor from the Lord. Abel's the one who seems to get it right. Here I am. And he had a jealousy and a hatred in his heart. At that moment, God comes and God talks to Cain and says, Cain, what you're doing is not good. And he recognizes that in Cain's heart, there is sin. There is evil. There is wickedness. There are things, there's a hard heart against him and against his brother. And you know what God tries to do? God knows that Cain is about to kill Abel. God knows that. And what he begins to do is he's trying to talk Cain out of killing Abel. Look what he says. I think it's in verse 6, around there. The Lord said to Cain, yeah, keep it there. Then verse 7, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And the Lord is actually speaking to Cain, saying, actually, I don't want you to do what you want to do because there is sin. It's like an animal that's crouching at the door, wants to rule over you. You know, if God had to, if you're about to sin, do something really bad, and the Lord comes and he wants to talk you out of sin, I mean, isn't that like how gracious God is? That God is so kind that God says, I know what you want to do. Don't do it. Stop. Because the fruit of what you're going to do, and God literally comes to him to talk him out of his sin. But what does Cain do? Cain doesn't listen. Cain is so wrapped up in anger and jealousy and hatred that he goes, and we know what happens, he murders his brother. And outwardly, I want to say this about Cain, because you know, each of us at times have a Cain in our hearts. We are like Cain, without the power of Jesus, without the work of Jesus Christ. We can be like Cain. And the problem with Cain is that Cain was, number one, religious. He went to worship God. He went to offer up his offerings, but he was a religious rebel. In his heart, he was indifferent towards God. Even when God tries to talk to him, he would not listen to God. He came to give his duty. He said, well, I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to come to church and give my offering. But in his heart, there's something severely wrong. And friends, you know, I think in our culture, it's this one thing again, that a religious person is not necessarily pleasing to God. You can even have your daily quiet time. You know, you can read the Bible every day. You can come and raise your hands in church and worship. You can join a church. That does not make us pleasing to God. Cain seems to do all these things, and yet God rejects him. He rejects him. And the danger of being religious is that Jesus can see right through us, can't he? If you try and do it for others, God sees through that stuff. And so he hates his brother. And I just want to say this, that we prayed this earlier about unity. And you know, I've been a Christian now. I've been a believer for about 28 years. I've been part of the body of Christ. I joined a local church when I was 18 years old. And I want to say that it was hard from the beginning because the people were not like me. They weren't my friends necessarily. And I had to learn how to love them and not to be indifferent towards them. And you know, one of the miracles of being a Christian is that God gives the miracle of unity. But it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work where God binds us together. And this, even us sitting here like this today, and if we are in each other's homes and we love one another, this is a sign that's the opposite of a Cain, that God wants to make us family. And this is not what's happened, unfortunately, in the book of Genesis. So we know this about Cain. And now let's move on to Abel. And obviously we know Cain was religious, but he wasn't pleasing to God. But let's look at Abel. Now, why did the Lord accept Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? We know it wasn't because of the sheep he offered up, particularly the big, fat, choicest lamb. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 4. And we know, most of you know this, but I want to just pull out a couple of points from this passage. Hebrews 11, 4. The writer of Hebrews tells us and says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so very simply, we see that the difference between the two is that Abel had the favor of God because he had faith. He believed God. He trusted God. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at two things this morning of faith that I want to encourage you in, even as we're heading towards, as we end this year, 2020, that I want to just build up you in and highlight that I feel it's something that God is wanting to highlight for us. Number one, about this kind of faith that Abel had that pleased God and that I think that for us that we need to be reminded of this morning. Number one, as we see that Abel's faith and our faith, it's called to be a personal faith, a personal faith. And, you know, and I'm going to now speak to just maybe if you're here and you're not a Christian or you're not a believer, there might be some people here that you are, you know that you're not really close to God. And maybe you've even got a certain idea of Christianity that might be completely off and wrong. But you know, Christianity is not a list of principles that you believe in. It's not a thing of saying, well, I believe in the good of this world. That makes me a Christian. Or I believe that there is a God somewhere who made the world and somehow I think he loves me. That means I must be a Christian. Or, you know, I believe in the good in myself and the good in other people. made in the image of God. That must make me a Christian. No, you're not a Christian. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is not just some kind of belief in a higher power. A Christian is a very specific thing. And this personal faith that he had, this is what I believe Abel had, and for us, then, is that being a believer is not just having faith, some kind of abstract faith or vague faith. A believer, someone that pleases God, is someone that has a faith. And what is faith? Let me ask you that question. If I have to ask you and give me faith in one word, how would you describe faith in one word? What would that be? Actually, let's throw it open. Let's do it. What would faith be? One word. Okay, he's a Bible school student. He's going to give me the long answer. Faith is trust. You're dead right. That would have been my answer too. What's another word for it? It's trust. Another word. Anyone else? Dependence. It's another great word. Anything else? Believing. That would be another word to describe faith or define faith. And someone said hope as well. Joni, did you say hope? Okay. Leona said hope. Hope. But it's actually more than hope, because hope can be wishful thinking. Faith is hope that is assured. So faith is trust. Now, right now, do you know that you are exercising faith right now in a non-living object right now? Do you know that you are? Do you know that you're putting your dependence and your faith, your trust, you believing in that chair that you are sitting on? You believe in that chair. Why? Because you're resting your weight. You are saying, I believe, and you're putting your weight on the chair because you believe it can hold you up. And the thing with faith is that faith always has an object. Faith is not some kind of vague feeling of like, I need to believe. Faith has an object in something or towards something. If you believe towards something, that is true biblical faith. And when Scripture speaks about faith, it's always faith in God. That I believe in you, Lord. I trust in who you are, and I have a personal faith in the living God. And let's look at three of these scriptures and just that speaks about this. Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus answered them, and he's saying to them, and this is more of a generic faith, have faith, he says. He doesn't just say, oh, have faith, full stop. No, have faith in God. You see, what marks out a God-fearer is that God is the center, not you, not faith in yourself. Jesus didn't say, just believe in yourself. Just believe in your potential and you can do it. Just believe that you have the ability within yourself to be a good person and to overcome and to be victorious in this life. My goodness, that is today's gospel that gets preached all over the place. Friends, that is just wrong. A Christian is someone whose faith is in God. In other words, you're not focused on yourself. Let's look at the next one, Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And he says it's of faith, and again, toward God. And so it's a trust in a person. Let's look at the third one, specifically for Christians. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the thing about Abel is that Abel must have had a real personal trust in God. He must have said, you know, I'm not coming just to offer up an offering. I'm coming because I want to please the Lord in whom I have a relationship with, that I know, that I rely on, that I lean on, that I trust in, that I have a faith towards. I'm not just living a life. It's like my life is set up in a way that I really believe that he loves me, and I really believe that I know who he is. It's that kind of faith. And you know, the wonder of this Christian life, and I want to start the year with this very clear statement, is that we are saved by faith. Faith saves us. We are not saved by anything we can do. We are not saved by works. And if you think that God is pleased with you because of something you do, if you think that God loves you because of something you've done, you do not understand faith. The Bible says we are saved by faith through grace. That means that this morning, if I have to give you a gift, it's a gift. It's something that I give you. If I want to give you my watch, and I say, Morris, here's my watch. I'm going to give it to you. And the Bible says that we have the free gift of God. Here we go. You can take it. And it says that I'm going to give it to my wife, actually. And she can give it back to me. The Bible says that we are given, the wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but it says, but the free gift of God is given through Jesus Christ. Salvation, we are given through Jesus. And so if I give it to her and I say, babe, I want to give you a gift, she's not going to say, oh, what must I do to receive it? Must I, you know, what do you want? Must I pay you? Like, no, it's your, I'm giving to you as a gift. What must I do? You must receive. And isn't that the wonder of the gospel? And that's why the gospel is so humbling. It's this idea that I come to God and I can't give him anything. It's like, God, I just have to believe in you and I just have to receive everything you've given me. And that's why the gospel is so difficult for someone who's religious. Because if you're religious, you want to perform your way to God. You want to do something to please him. You want to say, but I fasted for 2 days, then surely I have a better standing before God. You do not understand the gospel. And it is so humbling for us to have the good news of Jesus, because what it does, it understands that we're a people loved by God because of the work of Jesus. And that is Christian faith. It's saying that I know I don't deserve it. I'm totally undeserving. I have nothing in myself that deserves eternal life. I'm a rebel. I was an enemy with God. I was someone that was against him, and he's taken me and he's brought me into his family. Not only that, but he's given me an inheritance with Jesus. He's put me at his side. And this wonderful news of faith, friends, it's faith in Jesus, faith in this God in whom we serve and whom we love, not by works and not by trying hard. And somehow Abel was pleasing to God. Abel was able. What did he do? What did he do different that was from Cain? All he did is he came with an attitude of reliance and trust, saying, Lord, you are my God, and I believe in you, and I choose to put my life at your feet. I want to serve you with all of my heart, and I surrender to you. I believe who you are, that you are God. And you know what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that those who come to him must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to say this year, if you seek God, do you know that God wants to reward you? He's for us. So that's number one. And I know this is very simple, but friends, the gospel is simple. What must you do? How do we please God this year? Just trust him. And here's a question. Can we trust him with every part of our lives? Because don't we like to compartmentalize our lives sometimes? But God wants me to trust him with my marriage. Jesus, I want to have faith in you towards my marriage, towards my finances, towards my time, every aspect. But number one, it's a personal faith. And number two, the faith of Abel, it's a costly faith. Now, it might sound like I'm going to contradict what I'm saying here, but let's see what happens with Abel in the New Living Translation. Is that Abel's faith is shown in how he gave to the Lord. And that although God was pleased with his faith, Abel gave something that was costly towards God. And look what he gives to God. And I like it in the New Living Translation. It says, and he brought several choice lambs from the best of his flock, and the Lord accepted them. And you know, God, although he loves us the way we are, but the kind of faith that pleases him is a faith that says, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you and I'm going to give you everything of myself. I'm giving you the best. I'm not going to give you the scraps. It's a wholehearted faith. It's not saying, I'm going to keep a little bit for myself and I'm going to give a little bit to you. It's a faith that is wholehearted. He didn't give God the scraps. And I think for me this year, one of the things that I'm trusting for in my own life is like, Lord, what does it mean for me to give among the choicest lambs? What are the choicest lambs in my life? What are the things in my life that maybe I need to demonstrate my faith? Is it a costly faith, Father? Is it a faith where I'm truly counting the costs in order to find the life that you want to give me? How can I demonstrate my faith by not just giving you what's convenient? Because Cain, in a sense, gave what was convenient, but Abel gave beyond, and he gave in a way that pleased the Lord. You know, there's a story in Malachi 1, where there are these priests, and they're worshippers of God. And these priests also come to offer up an offering to the Lord. But these priests offer up lambs. And let's see what it says in Malachi 1:6. But God is not pleased with their offering. And it says this, Malachi 1, 6 to 8. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, to you are priests. And it says, you priests who have despised my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And the thing about this story is that essentially these people, they gave God the scraps. They gave God what was convenient. And God says, who do you think that I am that you would give me the scraps? I don't just want Sundays. I don't just want 2 hours on a Sunday morning. What? Who do you think that I am? Do you think I'm some kind of, you know, but servant? Who do you think that I am? And I think the thing that for me I've been meditating on and trying to find the Lord in is that a question I've been asking myself is, how valuable is God? How worthy is the Lord? Because if I see truly who he is and how worthy he is, that he is trustworthy, I have to give him my best because of who he is. God isn't some kind of old man in the sky, geriatric with a walking stick. He's got no power. He's the living God. How valuable is God to you? Even I want to challenge you in your finances this year. If giving to the Lord, even maybe you haven't even been, let's say you've been giving, but God wants to challenge you to give more in a costly way this year with your time and your money. And maybe you've been giving, you know, when I was growing up in our family, we were very religious. My dad and my parents, we would go to church, but my parents would give like 5 rand into the offering basket or 100 rand or 200 rand in those days, and that would be the extent of it. And I didn't have any idea about tithes and offerings and giving. And I realized that part of it was because my dad didn't know the Lord. So how could you expect him to give sacrificially? He didn't know the Lord. But when I got to know the Lord, I realized that how can I only give a little bit? Actually, everything is his. He's a father in whom there is due. He's a Lord in whom I have to honor because he's worthy. That's who he is. And I want to ask you this year is, what is your firstborn lamb that God is asking you to give? What does it look like for you? What is it this year that if you're going to offer up yourself as a sacrifice to the Lord, what is it to you? Maybe ask the Lord, even right now, say, Lord, what does that look like for me? What are you asking me? If I'm going to have a faith like Abel, Father, how can it be done in a simple way that could be pleasing to you? And maybe you're saying, but I'm that. Then well done. Carry on. But maybe for some of you, the Lord's asking, saying, actually, don't give me the scraps. I'm worthy of it all. And so I want to close this morning with that, saying, you know, this year, we're trusting in the living God, aren't we? We're having faith in him because he loves us and he cares for us as we trust in Jesus. And so I'd like to pray for us as we close. And let's pray together. Come. Just want you, even in your heart right now, maybe this is the question. Lord, help me to trust you with every part of my life. I want to have faith in Jesus and what you've done. Oh, how good you are, Lord. God, I want to pray for every single person that's here today that as we start the year, we want to be those who start with a confidence in God, a faith and an ability to hold fast to you and rely on you, Lord. Lord, would you forgive us where at times we've held on to ourselves and Lord, that we've relied on our own strength and our own wisdom. We're trying to be clever. And even the way we're trying to lead our families or maybe trying to lead our businesses, at times, Lord, we haven't relied on you enough. Our Father, today we want to say we want to come and surrender to you. We want to come afresh and rely on you. We don't want to do this in the flesh. We want to do it by the Spirit. And Lord, we want to lay ourselves before you this morning saying, God, Teach us what it means to trust in you in different parts of our lives. Teach us what it means to have faith in Jesus, the kind of faith that pleases you, the kind of faith that's willing to offer up and give up our best before you, Lord. Oh, Lord. What I want to do is I want to pray just that if you are here today and you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ and you know that God is calling you, or maybe you gave your life to the Lord a long time ago and you've fallen away from him, but you know this morning that God is calling you, like you sense it right now. You sense that God is drawing you. This morning there is an invitation for you to surrender and to put your trust in Jesus. The only thing you have to do is to say, Lord, I'm going to surrender with all of my heart to believe in you. And is there anyone like that today that you want to give your life to Christ? You want to, you know that you're a sinner, you know that on your own you've messed it up. We all mess it up. But you know today that you want to surrender your life to Christ and you have not yet made that decision. Is there anyone here, just with every eye closed, slip up your hand because we want to pray for you this morning. Today could be your day. Is there anyone like that today? You want to commit your life to Christ. Okay. Then what I want to do is I want to pray for the rest of us. And what I want us to do is, you know, in the Old Testament, the offerings that they brought were animals or fruits or doves or those kinds of things that they would give to the Lord. But in the New Testament, our offering is our very lives. And I'd like us just to come and surrender to the Lord afresh and just commit our lives to him for this year. And I'd like us all to stand. Can we stand where we are and just... Ingrid, can you just come and play? Just where you are, let's just come and I just want us to just, with an attitude within our hearts, just say, Lord, here we are. Lord, this morning we want to put our trust in you afresh. Lord, we want you to teach us and to what it means to walk with you with a simple faith. We thank you that this Christian life is not complicated. It's a simple faith in the living God. It's trusting you, Lord. And this morning, we want to come and offer up our lives as a living sacrifice to you in view of your mercy. And Lord, we want to declare that you are so worth it, that you are trustworthy. The reason we can have faith is because you are the faithful one. You are trustworthy. And Lord, this morning, with people, maybe with every fear, maybe for some that are facing giants and facing big mountains, or there's some lots of uncertainty in their lives, Lord, that for each of us, even as we come with our fears and our uncertainties, I know for me, Lord, I feel so weak coming into this year. I feel so much like, Lord, how can I do what you have called me to do? It feels so impossible. How can I live this life? Because in my own strength, I know I always mess it up and get it wrong. God, would you help me? Would you come with your strength within me? Lord, I know that I can't. You haven't designed me to do it on my own. Lord, I throw myself unto you afresh. Oh, Lord, with each of us, maybe for some that are facing insurmountable odds and there's fires that they're going through. Lord, this morning that you would come and take them by the hand and lead them. Maybe for some that you're asking them to give up their choicest lamb. It might be something in you that's some kind of a thing that is precious to you that you might say, but there's this thing. How can I give this up to God? And God says, would you give me your best? Would you give me your very best? Will you not come and just give me what's convenient for you? Will you position yourself this morning and say, God, everything that I have, I want to lose my life in order to find it. And Father, where we are, just where you are, just would you just even... Well, open up your hands. Just open up your hearts. Is this a sign of surrender? And just to receive. Just receive his grace. Because we're not doing this in our own strength. Just receive his grace. Come in a position of weakness. And let him make you strong. Come in a position of dependence. Where you rest in his arms. Would you come this morning and rest? Let's just rest in him. God, we lean on you. We rest in you. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, we surrender to you, Lord. We worship you this morning. We worship you, our God. We worship you. We worship you, our God. Oh, you're so valuable. You're so worthy. Lord, when we see who you are, how can we not give you everything? When we see who you are, Lord God, and your magnificence and your love towards us, that you have, in your generosity, given us everything, how can we not give you everything? God, we lay it before you. We say we worship you. We worship you. Let's just worship God this morning. We worship you. Lord, we worship you. Oh, we worship you, for you are good. Even when we give you everything, you give it back to us, Lord God. Even when we count the cost and it seems so hard sometimes, Lord, you always give us back with so much more, as a cup overflowing with full measure, Lord. And this morning, we don't want to hold back. We don't want to be half-hearted. We don't want to hold a reserve. We want to be known as those with a wholehearted faith who seek you with everything. Everything, Father God. We're not those who are 50%ers or 20%ers. We are 100%. We're in boots and all. We're not those on the fence, Lord God. We're not those who are either lukewarm or medium. We're those who are hot for you, God. Father, in a fresh, we just come and Lord, would you give us a whole heart to worship you with a whole heart? Oh, would you stir it up within us, Father God? Would you come this year and that our faith would be marked by a zeal for the house of the Lord, a zeal for the things of God. For those this morning, Father, who might have got cold in their love for you, I just sense that even for some of you, like the fire of God within you has become maybe like an ember and it's died down and there's some coals there. You're warm for the Lord, but it's like God wants to breathe upon those coals this morning and bring you into life. He wants to say, wake up, I've got so much more. And would you allow the Lord just to breathe on you this morning as you offer up your body on the altar of his love, and let his fierce love come and capture you again. Oh God, would you come and capture us with your love? The fierce love of God, would you come and blow into us, Father, that we'd be those that are full of zeal and passion for the Lord. Forgive us, Lord God, for half-heartedness. Forgive us, God, for serving you in our own ways, for doing what's convenient, Father. Oh, we lay it before you today. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Love you, God. We love you, God. It's just, I feel like the Lord wants to minister to us this morning. It's just, I really want us to mean business with God today. Just press into him. Press into him right now. Lord, come. Lord, we seek you. Lord, we need you, Lord God. We need you for this year. Oh, Lord, you're calling us to impossible things. An impossible call to serve you and to see people's lives changed. To walk in the Spirit, Lord, and we need you for this, Lord God. Oh God, we are so inadequate. We need to be equipped by the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, we welcome you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, God.
A few weeks back, the Lord gave me a picture of a hummingbird. And I didn't know much about a hummingbird and how it lived. So I did a little bit of research. And a hummingbird is extremely small. You almost can't see it move. Its wings flap so quickly, it passes straight by you. And the way the hummingbird is made is that it's so small, it constantly needs to come back to a flower. They survive on nectar. And I just felt that the Lord almost throws it out for us, that's how he's made us. That we have a well, almost a stomach, that we need to fill ourselves constantly from him in order for us to survive. And the beauty of it is that it brings glory to God. He could have given us a big well and we could have been fine and lived without him. But when we come back to him in desperation and we ask him to fill us up and make us hungry for him, it brings him glory.
So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to respond. I know we said we'd try to finish with the kids, but man, I want us to respond to the Lord. And if you're here today and you want to, you just want more of God, you want to respond and you want to offer up your life as a sacrifice to the Lord, you want to give Him your best. Maybe you feel like you've even held something back and you've, it's like you haven't given Him of your best. And today you want to come with a wholehearted faith. That's number one. And if you hear that you're trusting for work, is anyone here right now that you are believing God? Let's pray for that first, for work specifically. You're trusting for work. Anyone like that, just raise your hand where you are. Anyone trusting for work? Thank you. Okay, Karen. Anyone else? Just keep your hand up. Anyone trusting for work? Okay, Gabby. So we're going to pray for those this morning, the three of them. And just keep your hand up. I want you, where you are, just to quickly gather around them. Just put your hand gently on them. And who's got faith this morning to pray for those for work? Who'd like to pray? Who's got faith to pray? You want to pray? Okay, Cameron. Franz, can you also come in? I also feel like it would be good for you to pray just for maybe just the both of you. Or Jekyll and Engels, but Jekyll and Afrikaans, but.
Ja, Here, in hierdie oggend bring ons elke gemeentelid voor u. Here, ek bid nie net vir werk, fisiese werk nie, maar ek bid ook vir werk in u koninkryk. Here, laat ons eerste daar betrokke raak en daar ons werk kry. En Here, dan bid ek ook vir elkeen wat die behoefte het om selfs van werk te verander, omdat u vir hulle groter moontlikhede en groter calling het. Here, maar bo alles bid ek vir die wat spesifiek nou na werk soek. Ek bid vir jong mense wat na hulle toekoms kyk en studieskuld het om te betaal. Here, ek bid dat u in besonder met ons jong mense sal wees om vir hulle toekoms te gee, sodat hulle kan weet dat hulle toekoms in u is. En ek, Here, ek vertrou dat u vir hulle hartsbegeerte sal gee, nie net in werk nie, maar dit spesifiek waarin u vir hulle roep. En dan bring ek ook elkeen voor u, Here, in ons werk, dat ons dit so doen, asof ons dit vir u doen. Here, dit is belangrik dat ons weet dat ons elke dag se werk nie 'n suffering sal wees nie, maar dit vir ons eintlik soos 'n hobby sal wees. Dat ons sal weet as ons doen ons werk asof ons dit vir u doen, omdat u ons daarin geroep het. En Here, ek bid ook dat elke potensiële werkgewer ook die posisie sal skep vir hierdie mense wat 'n werk nodig het. En Here, daarom bid ek ook dat jy, soos ons vanoggend gesê het, dat ons as 'n gemeente en as individue saam geïntertwine moet word, dat ons so na mekaar sal kyk, Here, en so na mekaar sal omsien om juis elkeen se behoefte raak te sien en elkeen se behoefte te vervul. Dankie, Here, dat u vir ons geroep het in such a time as this. Here, dat u vir ons geroep het om juis nou na mekaar om te sien, nou wat die tyd nodig is daarvoor. En Here, dat ons so sal gestalte gee aan u woord, aan dit wat u vir ons voorbestem het. Ons loof en prys u daarvoor. Amen.
Jesus, we trust in you, Lord. We don't trust in our own ability. And Father, I pray this morning that you would stir in us as a church a fresh hope for this year and the challenges that this year brings. Jesus, I pray for each person that's trusting for work. Father, I pray that you would ignite a new hope in their hearts. Where your hearts might have gave up or given up on hope, Jesus, I pray that you'd fan into flame a hope in you, a trust in you, Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would come do the work, Father, and I pray that we won't be passive in our looking and searching for a new job. I pray, Father, that we'd be active, working alongside you as we trust for a job. Jesus, I pray, God, will you come and give us eternal perspective. Father, may we see work as a blessing from you, and I pray that we won't be too picky in what we want, Jesus, but I pray that what you bring across our path, Jesus, that we take it with both hands and do it as unto for your glory. In Jesus' name, Jesus. Amen.